1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be firm, be sure, be fixed in the faith of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 1:7 says, our hope for you is steadfast, firmly grounded, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Isn't that a consolation to know? He is faithful. Hebrews 3:14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Steadfast, firm, sure, fixed in the faith of the gospel. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Oh, let's start at verse 9. It's so good. Got to get it all in here. But beloved, we're confident. Oh, there's that beloved again. Isn't that lovely? We just keep hearing it this morning. God saying, beloved, 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 he loves you. Okay. But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians is a chapter of hope. I have hope because Jesus died for me, because Jesus paid the penalty of my sin, and I one day will be resurrected to that glorified body and be with him for eternity. That's hope, isn't it? Hallelujah. And he says, the full assurance of hope until the end. God has all this hope for us, but sometimes we don't partake of it. We dwell in the mully grubs, right? The self-pity, woe is me. Why am I going through this? Does God even care? Does God even love me? Blah, blah, blah. The enemy whispering in our ear the lies. The truth is, he is the fighter of our battles. The battle is not ours, it's the Lord, as we just sang. And he's desiring that they have that same diligence, that same steadfastness to the full assurance of hope, that you do not become sluggish. Sometimes I feel sluggish. This past year I felt sluggish because I was just at home. I couldn't do anything and I felt sluggish. But he's saying, do not become sluggish. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's where trusting God comes in. He is faithful. He has given us so many promises in his word, but it's a matter of trusting him. When you came in this morning, you had absolute faith and trust in those chairs you're sitting in, right? You didn't question the chair. You didn't think, oh God, please do not allow this chair to fall down when I sit. You didn't think that, did you? Because you've had a good rapport with chairs. Chairs have held you up. They are trustworthy, right? Amen. Actually, one sister got out of the chair and it grabbed her when she got out. There was a little nail that got her. But don't worry. It's okay. But we trust chairs. Now, if you had a rash of chairs falling down every time you sat on them, you would kind of think, uh-oh, I have to sit again. This is not good. God has always been trustworthy. Has he failed you? No, he hasn't. He is seldom early, never late, always on time. But it's a matter of God's timetable versus ours, right? Will I trust? Will I trust these promises? through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." Now, he's talking to a man who's way past the time, especially his wife, because she's got to bear the baby. She's way past the time of bearing children, so much so that when somebody mentioned that, she laughed. That's a joke. We don't do that anymore. We're past the time. It ain't going to happen. But what did God say? "I will give you offspring that would outnumber the stars. Will you believe? Will you trust?" And so after he had patiently endured. Now, the cool part about this is that Abraham wasn't so patient at times, right? Because he listened to his wife. That was not smart. And he got little Hagar. Yes, she became his friend. And they had, what's that boy's name? Ishmael, thank you. They had Ishmael, and we're still paying for all that. But I love this. This verse I love, verse 15. Because it says, after he had patiently endured. And the cool thing is that I many times have messed up. But how does God see it? He sees that in his grace, in his mercy, in his ability, I have patiently endured. I just love it because his blood covers my sin. And when I don't believe, God brings me through a process where I say, "No, now I choose to believe because I've gone the wrong way and I want to go the right way. I want to do it your way," right? And he's faithful. He's so faithful. And so he says, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise, didn't he? And I mean, Abraham messed up. Two times he took Sarah into foreign territory and said she was his sister. Now, the truth of the matter is she was his half-sister, right? I don't know if you knew that. She was. But he was presenting her as his sister, period, not anything else. And poor Sarah. "What's going to happen to me, Abraham? You lied and I'm in trouble." But God protected her and God worked it all out. And he learned from his mistake. Did you know that his son did the same thing? My, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Yeah, but hopefully. And in the end, when he faced that trial with Isaac, he hung in there. He did what God told him to do. That's my hope and prayer too, right? I mess up, but I learn from those mistakes, and he did. "For after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise." Not only is Jesus the first fruit of resurrection, we will be resurrected, but we also are an heir with him. That's pretty cool. Have you ever seen those signs on the back of people's campers and it says, "We're spending our children's inheritance"? Have you ever seen that? Uh-huh. Well, guess what? Your inheritance in heaven is not being spent. You an heir of his promises. Abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. That means unchanging. God is unchanging. He loves you. And he's the same yesterday, today, forever. His love for you will never change. His word for you will never change. He's a faithful God. We can depend on what he says. So the immutability, the unchanging of his counsel, the unchanging of his person, the unchanging of his word, all of that's unchanging, and it's confirmed by it with an oath. That two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Not just a little bit. Strong consolation. This is the Altoid of the Bible. You know those Altoid mints? They say they're strong. They say it on the outside of the box. But I didn't know that that was the truth until I put one in my mouth and I almost spit it out. They're exceedingly strong. What do they say on the box? Do you remember? Q Curiously strong, right? Is that it? Curiously strong. Well, let me tell you what, honey. This is curiously strong right here. This is it. He says that you'll have strong consolation for who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God wants you to be encouraged today. He wants you to have strong consolation that what he says, he will do. Our God is a faithful God. And I love it throughout the Bible. When people are feeling downcast, like there's no hope, what do? They refresh their memory. Oh, I remember who God is. I remember what he's done. He wants us to have those stones of remembrance and reminding ourselves, I can legitimately trust God. He's never let me down. He's a faithful God. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. It's sure, it's steadfast, and now he is admonishing us to be sure and steadfast, trusting in him, leaning not to our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledging him. 1 Peter 5, look at 1 Peter 5. It's just around the corner from Hebrews. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 10. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. I think that's a good idea. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. We talked about pride earlier. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all, how much is all? All your care. Listen, sometimes we think, okay, God, I'm going to give you the big things, but these little things I can handle. No, you can't. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all what? Grace. We talked about that earlier. Who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, and this is what he's going to do: perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I love that. Sometimes our soul feels restless. He wants to settle us. He wants us resting in him. He wants us to cast those cares upon him, to be steadfast. Now look at 2 Peter 3. Turn over a bit. 2 Peter 3. And this is talking about our steadfastness. He says in verse 17, this whole chapter has been talking about the last days. It's been talking about the day of the Lord, that it's coming. We don't know, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And then he says this in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. God has told us the rest of the story. We just don't know when it's all going to take place. Since you know all this, beware. You ever seen signs outside of houses? Beware of dog. God's saying, beware what I'm telling you. Lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Beware.
Beware. You can fall away from being steadfast, from hanging in there, from being sure, from being fixed in the faith. Beware. And then this is kind of the antidote in verse 18. Grow in what? In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way to maintain the steadfastness, stability, endurance, persistence, established in truth, stability from the Word of God, single-minded in our devotion to Him, fidelity to a certain course of action. I've started, I'm going to continue with Jesus. I'm going to hang in there till the end. It says, grow in grace. We talked a lot about grace earlier. That's becoming more like Jesus, strengthened by His grace, His influence in my heart, that He strengthens me and enables me to be persistent. He gives grace to the humble. We just read that. And grace for every situation and every single challenge in life. I don't know what God is calling you to do or what you are facing, but I can say unequivocally, He wants to give you the grace that you will need in every situation. He is faithful, and He has all of that grace to impart to you. It's a growing process. How does it happen? The school of grace. Did you know there was a school you're in? Grow in grace through experiences, through trials, through suffering. These are hard lessons, but it's worth it. It's to teach me to rest in His grace, to depend on His grace. So essential. Because so many times I try to figure it out or I try to make it happen and I'm not growing in grace. I'm growing in dependence on me, and that's going to fail me. But when I am growing in His grace, depending on Him for everything. You know, my husband is a prayer warrior. I mean a prayer warrior. We can't get through much TV news without him praying constantly. In fact, the election, the first one with Trump, remember? We were watching it on TV, and we paused the TV every few seconds so we could pray. And so we had paused the TV, and we were praying, and the phone rang. And it was my daughter, who was a missionary at the time in Belgium, and she was calling us to say Trump won. And I said, no. On my TV, it says he's behind. She said, Mom, he won. I realized we had had our TV paused so long, we didn't even know when he won, you know? Our prayers were really working. He's a prayer warrior. God has given him that grace and that understanding to be praying about everything. That's how you grow in grace. As you face these trials, so many things can come up that you're not expecting, right? But God already knew about it. So He wants us to go to Him, to cry out to Him, and He's there to give us everything we need to face that trial. Growing in grace. Hard lessons, but lessons that are worth it. Now, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's really cool. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do we grow in grace? As I know Him. Because as I grow in grace, I become more and more dependent on God, not on me. Right? So as I'm in His Word, as I'm getting to know Him, you know, it's awesome when you get to know somebody really well, you spend time with them, right? You get to know their likes, their dislikes. You get to know that you can trust them. Well, He is the ultimate one to be trusted. He is faithful. And the more you know Him, the more you can depend on Him. You can trust in Him. He's a faithful God. So He says, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things. all that pertain to life and godliness. And how is it? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Do you think it's important to know Him? I'm not going to partake of that grace. I'm not going to be able to have that divine power that I need for life and godliness if I'm not getting to know Him. I want to admonish you. You can only have steadfastness as you're getting to know God in His Word, spending time with Him. You know that old song, getting to know you, getting to know all about you, right? And that's what we need to do with Him, getting to know Him. Do you know Him? You see, we have erroneous thoughts about God when we don't know Him. I had a lady come to our church. We were pastoring a church in Colorado for 14 years. And a lady was new at our church. I did not know her. I hadn't really ever talked to her. And she stopped me in the hall one Sunday morning and she said, "You don't like me, do you? I don't know you. I don't even know you not to like you," right? I was shocked. She said, "Well, every time you see me, you look like you're going to throw up." Well, the truth is, I was getting ready to throw up. I was pregnant. And when I get pregnant, I get very sick. And by the time I would get all the kids to church and get to church, I was heading for the bathroom to throw up. That's the truth. It wasn't anything to do with her, but she just assumed, because she didn't know me, that I didn't like her. I was so thankful she said that to me, because I could set it straight. "Oh no, has nothing to do with you, but you better run because I might throw up on you," right? I'm pregnant. It does that to me. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? You have to know Him. If you want to maintain that steadfastness, you have to know Him. So He says, let's start back at 3. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." I need to be a partaker of divine nature, right? Because my nature stinks. It really does. I want that perfume of Christ, not the perfume of me. You know what my perfume is? Ooh, they stink. Right? That's the truth. In our natural man, we stinketh. We're like Lazarus in the grave, right? But when I have that fragrance of Jesus coming forth that it talks about in 2 Corinthians, that fragrance of Jesus, as I know Him, you know, you smell what you've been around. Right? My husband left our home. He's went to Colorado. He left after I did, and he was eating some shrimp. And I said, "Honey, when you finish eating your shrimp, please take the shrimp tails that you don't eat and throw them outside in the trash." Because a couple weeks ago when I came home from Philadelphia, he hadn't taken the trash out in over a week. It stinketh. Because he cannot smell. He does not have a smeller. It's kind of nice in some situations, and others not so good. But I had to tell him, "Take those shrimp tails out. I don't want shrimp tail smell when I arrive at home, because it's going to be bad." Well, we stinketh too. Unless we're partaking of Him, unless we're hanging out with Him. Oh, when we're hanging out with Him. Do you remember the story of Queen Esther? Before she was presented to the king, she spent time and time and time in these perfumed baths, and then they would just almost rub her skin raw, and her skin would just begin receiving all these oils and perfumes that they would put on her. I was reading something the other day that popped up on my phone about before they had these Oscars recently, I guess it was Oscars, whatever it was, that these women undergo these treatments to make their skin just amazing. Before the makeup, all this treatment happens. I thought, my goodness gracious alive, why do they need the makeup then, right? I need that treatment spiritually. I need to dwell in the perfume of Jesus Christ, in the oil of His Holy Spirit, so that when you get a spiritual whiff of me, you smell the fragrance of Jesus. That's what matters. That's what he's talking about. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Ladies, this is what we all want, right? As I read the list, you're going, yeah, I want it, I want it, I want it. What does it say? It's only going to come as I am diligently seeking him. I'm seeking to dwell with him, to know him. And he says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Barren. No return because of inactivity. I don't want to be barren spiritually. I want to be producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. How many of you want patience? Oh, we need that so abundantly. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as I am getting to know him, partaking of his grace, I can then have that fruit being produced in my life. And everybody's going to benefit from that. He won't be barren nor unfruitful. Unfruitful is actions that produce the wrong fruit. I don't want the wrong fruit produced in my life. I want the fruit of his Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What an awesome promise. That's what takes place in that school of grace. Okay, the second word in 1 Corinthians 15 is be immovable. And you could say unwavering. Immovable and unwavering. Now here's the definition of immovable. Fixed, not able to be moved. Secure, stable, rooted, anchored. Firm, immovable, be steadfast, be immovable. Colossians 1:23 says this, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Ladies, a lot came into our lives this past year that could move us in a bad way, could move us to fear, could move us to doubt, could move us to, God, what's going on? Have you forgotten about us? No, he has not. You know, many were praying before the election. Many were praying, thinking that because we prayed, it was going to have a different outcome, right? Did you notice that in your life? A lot of people did. And it's kind of like, wait a minute, God, you let me down. Just because I prayed, I wanted it to go a certain way, and it didn't. Is God still on the throne? Yes. And he has a greater plan than we can even imagine. I don't know what he's doing, but I know he's doing, okay? And we can legitimately trust in him. I shall not be moved. I'm going to be like that tree planted by the waters. In fact, let's turn there real quick. That's Jeremiah 17. Look at that real quick. Let's look at it. Jeremiah is before Lamentations. 17, I love this. Verse 5 says this. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Have you learned that the hard way? Can't trust in man. Can't trust in elections. No way, Jose. We won't get into that. Cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. Do you know what a shrub in the desert is? A tumbleweed. I don't want to be a tumbleweed. A tumbleweed is tumbling, right? It's just rolling everywhere. When I first came to California with my husband, we saw a tumbleweed. We were excited because we only had seen those on cowboy movies. So we stopped and picked it up and took it as a souvenir from California. What do you do with a tumbleweed? Stick it in your garage and throw it away when you move. Yes. You're going to be a shrub in the desert if you're not trusting in Him, if you're looking to all that's going on around and you're scared to death. I shall not be moved. I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. I'm going to keep my eyes on the things of eternal value, not on the things of this earth, because they're going to deceive me and they're going to pull me down. I will be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. We could look at the election and say, oh my goodness, the good didn't come. We're in a heap of trouble. It's going to all fall apart. No, God's still on the throne. God's still in control. I can legitimately trust in Him, even though it doesn't look good to me. He knows what He's doing. He's faithful. And then it says, you will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. I don't want to do that. Look what it says, though, if you trust in Him. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, not the government, not in anything. Certainly we can't trust the information we get from the government, right? But I'm going to choose to trust God. I'm going to choose to rest in Him, whose hope is the Lord. For He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. I'm going to tell you something. The heat's going to come. You live in Sacramento, most of you, and the heat's coming. It's already here, I think. But guess what? I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear what's around the corner. I don't have to fear the storm that may be on the way. I can rest in Him. I'm going to be like that tree that's planted by the water. Listen, trees planted by the water, their roots go very, very deep. So even when the drought comes, that tree is still receiving sustenance. When I lived in Louisiana, Hurricane Camille came through. And Hurricane Camille, just like Hurricane Katrina, lifted up things that had been there forever, right? Hotels, boats, big ships, picked them up, brought them on the shore. One they turned into a restaurant because it was on the shore after the hurricane. All these things were lifted up, but one thing remained in the ground. Oak trees that were planted there before the Civil War. Those oak trees did not get lifted up by that hurricane. They were planted deep. Their roots went deep. When our roots are deep in Jesus, no matter what comes, I will not be moved. I will be planted in Him. And it says you will not fear. Its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You may feel at times spiritually that you're in the desert, but when you're planted in Him, when you're immovable in Him, no matter what comes, God's going to keep you grounded. He's going to let you not be moved, and He's even going to produce fruit in your life. Is that amazing or what? Sometimes you feel like, I don't have anything to give. I just don't have anything to give. I'm so weary. I'm so tired. And yet God's amazing. Sometimes He'll do things through you and you're just kind of going, whoa, that wasn't me. And God's saying, amen, it sure wasn't. Trusting in Him, resting in Him. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And this is a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded, you're grounded in Him. You're not going to be moved in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Be rooted and grounded in Him. The hope we have in Christ enables us to be grounded in Him no matter what comes in life. I can trust Him. You know, David, just like Abraham, many times did the wrong thing and made wrong choices. We see that in the Word of God, in Samuel. When you look in 1 Samuel 21, David was running from King Saul. And when he was running, he went right to the high priest Abimelech, and he said, "Do you have any food? I'm hungry. I'm on a mission from the king, and I'm hungry. Do you have food for me?" And so the priest gave him some of the bread. It was the showbread, and it was the older showbread, the day old, and gave it to him. And then he said, "Do you have a weapon? The king sent me in such haste that I forgot to bring my weapon." And sure enough, the priest had the sword of Goliath and gave it to David. Now, was all of this true that David said to this high priest? No, he absolutely lied. The king had not sent him on a mission. The king was after him. So he goes to him, Abimelech, and he lies. Well, not only that, then he fled to Achish, the king of Gath. This was Israel's enemy. He went to the enemy territory because he was freaked out. Instead of turning to God and saying, "God, where should I go?" He leaned to his flesh. He went that way. Well, guess what? The servants of Achish recognized who he was. "This is David. He's our enemy. He's killed a bunch of us." David then had to pretend to be mad. He started drooling and all these things to make them think he was crazy for them to get rid of him instead of kill him. Okay. Lies upon lies upon lies. Bad choices, right? And the result was this. King Saul thought that the high priest was in cahoots with David. He sent a guy and they killed the high priest. They killed 85 priests, all the men, all the women, all the children, and it says even the nursing babies. That's just horrific. All who were living in the city of Nob, where the high priest lived. David lied, and these people paid the price. David himself almost was killed by the king of Gath, but God delivered him. Turn with me to Psalm 56. This is a psalm he wrote after he had been delivered from the king of Gath. It says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." I'm not going to do it on my own. I'm not going to do what I think is best. I'm not going to try to figure it out. But God, I'm choosing, because I've been here. I've seen what happened as a result. And I choose now to trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. You might feel that way right now. Maybe you're experiencing some of what David's experiencing. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity and anger? Cast down the peoples, O God. In other words, God, I've learned my lesson. You take care of it. I can't handle it. I love this, ladies. Listen to this. This is a message to you. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Did you know that they used to have bottles that when somebody died, they would have these professional mourners. And the professional mourners would take these little bottles and they would scoop up the tears. And it was kind of like a contest. Can you get more tears than I? It was, they scooped the tears in bottles. And he's saying here, God's scooping up your tears. He's putting them in bottles. Do you think he hears your cry? Do you think he cares? If he's going to scoop up your tears, you better believe he cares for you. He's there for you. You number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book when I cry out to you? Then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. He's for you, ladies, every single one of you. He's for you. Then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living? What a testimony. He learned. He legitimately learned what not to do. But now he's saying, I choose to trust God, not to figure it out myself. Turn one last thing. Proverbs chapter 3. You know this book. Chapter 3, 5 and 6. Very well known passage. But I'm going to give you kind of a literal translation from Hebrew. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Choose to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's a choice. David had chosen to trust in himself, and it produced a horrible situation. Choose to trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your innermost being. Do not choose to lean on your own. And this is going to give you what your understanding is. You're narcissistic, perverted, skewed, futile reasoning or speculations. And that's what it is. It's skewed. My reasoning is messed up. God is the one who knows the truth. And then it says, in all your ways, there's that word all, acknowledge him. Now, when I say I acknowledge you, I acknowledge that you're sitting in those chairs right now, okay? Who cares? This is not meaning that kind of acknowledge. This literally means in all your ways, know him intimately. In all your ways, know him intimately. And he will make your paths straight. He will intensely cause your paths to be straight. Isn't that an awesome promise? It comes from knowing him. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know him through his word. Know him through talking to him, spending time with him. And as you know him, he's going to make your path straight. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but choose to fear the Lord and choose to turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. My son, in verse 11, my son, do not choose to reject, to loathe, to despise, to separate from the discipline of the Lord, his correction, his chastisement. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. You know, there's nothing like somebody who corrects you because they genuinely love you. They have your best interest in correcting. And that's our Heavenly Father. Those he loves, he disciplines. He corrects us. Aren't you glad? Have you ever been with a kid that's never been corrected? You don't want to babysit for that one. But those who are disciplined, who've been corrected by a loving Father, they're a joy to be with. And that's what our Heavenly Father is saying. He loves us so much. He corrects us. We can trust in him with all our heart. But ladies, to be steadfast, to be immovable, you must know him. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you and praise you and magnify you for your precious word. Lord, your word that gives us hope, your word that teaches us to rest in you, to trust in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you and your grace will enable us to be steadfast and immovable. We praise you for that because without you, God, we're nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. But Lord, we thank you that we can cry out to you, that you hear our cry and you answer. We just praise your holy name. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.